Welcome to the Table Podcast, where we discuss issues of God and culture. Brought to you by Dallas Theological Seminary.
How do you wrestle with the balance between, and you're getting at this with this illustration, it's actually what triggered the question, between being supportive of the person, I want to communicate, I'm really behind you, and yet at the same time saying, in effect, but this road that you're on is really, and now we're talking about, I'm thinking about kids who are at an age where you really can't control what they do. And in fact, I think one of the mistakes that parents make is they live, one of the myths is they live with the impression they can control what their kids do. And I think that inevitably gets them into trouble. So how do you deal with that balance?
Well, I have four grown kids. They're all married now. And what I would say is, when we communicate things in anger about things that disappoint us, we will probably not be heard at all. The hardest things I've ever had to say to my kids, one is you have to say them. Don't talk to one another and don't tell all your friends about all this issue with one of your kids that's eating you up inside. When you're clothed and in your right mind and prayed up, you need to look your kid in the eye and you need to say, honey or son, I need to tell you something. I love you very, very, very much, but this decision or that relationship is breaking my heart. And you can go down, you're at that age, you can make that decision. But I'm going to tell you that the consequences of that decision look like that, and it's going to be painful. And I'm for you, and I love you, but I have to warn you.
So again, we're back to this principle, I think, that I'm hearing, that you're helping them own the decision, but you want to, if I can use an analogy, you're like the traffic signs on the highway that tell you, well, watch out, there's a slippery corner coming up, you know, that kind of thing.
And I think we have to, when they make certain decisions, like my one son, he was a very, you know, we've been very open about it. There was a point in time where it was, you know, hey, you know, if I want to stay out till 2 or 3 in the morning or this or that, and I said, you know, we have very few rules, but there's other kids in the home, and one, our energy, you are messing up my marriage, son, and you're disrupting our whole home. And we did all the things that you could do, very strong-willed kid, and I remember sitting in the car and tears running down my cheeks. And he told me, Dad, you know, I really like you as a person. I just wish you weren't a Christian, Dad. I don't think I buy any of this stuff about God or Jesus. And so I'm going to live my own way and this and that. And we'd been through this journey for like 3.5 years. And I remember saying, you know, son, I think I've taught you all I can. Your mom and I love you, praying for you. If you're at the point where you want to call all the shots in your life, I want you to know that you also get all the responsibility. So if you can figure out how to make a living, food, find a place to live, but you have a decision. And the decision is, whether you agree or disagree, you can live in our house with a good attitude. You don't have to believe anything I believe, but you won't wreck our home. Or you can move out, and I'll give you 48 hours to pray about that. And now, this was not, and this, you don't bluff with this kid at all. And so, you know, that was a tough one. He eventually came out of his bedroom about 3 days later, and there was a real change, but he was so manipulative, I thought, yeah, we'll see how this goes. And we went through a journey, and, you know, to be honest, too, I felt like of all my kids, he's probably wired a lot like me. We're both intense, both in strong leaders. I feel like a lot of his was insecurity and hurt, and as a young dad, afraid to fail, I was unintentionally throwing gasoline on the fire of his strong will. So I was pretty stupid at times as well, but it was, and he was very rebellious. So anyway, there was a real turning there, and God did an amazing work in his life. He later became a worship pastor, and after that started writing Christian songs that we all sing. And our dream as his parents were, oh God, help Jason just not be in the ditch. And yet it was that perseverance, that strong will. And later on I said, Jason, I mean, you know, as a pastor, you're thinking, was it that message? You know, was it? And you know what? He actually wrote a song about it. He said, Dad, here's what it was. He said, you weren't worried about me embarrassing you in church. At home, you and mom are the same as outside. And he said, when tears flowed down I realized this Jesus means so much to you and Mom. I really had to take a second look. Mm. And down deep, what I realized is I think I wanted to see how far I could push the boundaries.
Mm-hmm.
And I found out how far, and the thought, I realized, wait a second, what really matters and what's really important? He said, I had a couple days of wrestling. Is there a God? And is what I've... He owned his own faith.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a big turning point, but it's really hard. I mean, because it was, as what Lee said, it's one thing, you know, you put up the stop sign, you are that... But there's times where if you go through that, you're not only going to slip, you're going to go through a guardrail, yeah. and you're going to go over the cliff.
It's a hospital is on the other
yes.
end.
Yes, yeah, and you yeah. know what? And I can't stop that.
Yeah.
And so that's hard.
Yeah, I think the hardest thing of being a parent in many ways this is going to sound like a strange analogy. It's giving space that they already have, if you get what I'm getting at. Mm-hmm. In other words, we think we're giving up space, but in fact, they're making their choices through their life anyway.
Right.
It's an illusion to think that you can make the decisions for them. And in fact, in many cases, I've found that the parents who make all their decisions for their kids in the end oftentimes end up regretting it on the other end.
I couldn't agree more. In fact, what I think is it starts even earlier
mm-hmm.
is what you want to do is you want to feed your kids adventure, responsibility, and vision.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, when they're two, you know, let them help with this. When they're three or four, they get to help make the bed. When mm-hmm. they're five, everyone has a job. And then it's, you pray for your neighbors, and then, you know, they're 10 or 12, and we're going to go to Mexico, and we're going to build a house. And then, like in my case, if they're 12 years old, and I've got to go on a trip, and we're going to go to Africa, son, strap it on, here we go. And we were in dangerous places, mm-hmm. but what they saw was we have turned Christianity into being a nice person
mm-hmm.
and trying to control their morality mm-hmm. so they don't mess up, make us look bad, and we have all these milquetoast. We're revolutionaries.
Yeah.
We're counterculture revolutionaries. You want to train warriors mm-hmm. to make a difference.
Mm-hmm.
And a great offense is the best defense.
Yeah. And the flip side of that is that if you make decisions for your child all the way through their lives, then when they get to the point where they're having to make decisions, I've seen one of two things. They're either incapable of doing it,
yeah.
or oftentimes they'll do whatever they want because for the first time in life they have the freedom to do so, and so they just go.
Yeah.
And both of those are different kinds of disasters in many ways. Well, let's talk about we've talked about teenage years. Let's talk about and we've talked about preparing for the mate. Let's talk about what happens when things change when your child is now a full-fledged adult
mm-hmm.
and you're there. 'Cause in one sense, even though, you know, scripture says they go and they make their own home, you're still their parent. You're
right.
still, I mean, I'm, you know, I'm still mom and dad and we've still got mom and dad in our house as well as opa and oma. And so that's what I'm called opa and my wife's called oma. Those are German names. And so, how does parenting change when you're no longer the parent?
Here's this isn't original at all, and I'll probably mess it up. And if someone remembers where I got this, they can let us know. But in those really early years, when you are instilling values, this is the way it is. When, you know, children in terms of, you know, Kohlberg and all that developmental psychology mm-hmm. of how they think in concrete terms, and then in the teenage years, early teenage years, abstract thinking, and then when they get older, decision making, and their brain's still developing.
Mm-hmm.
You need to be kind of the commander in mm-hmm. the early years, mm-hmm. and you're laying out railroad tracks.
Mm-hmm.
The preteen through the teen years, you need to be a coach.
Mm-hmm.
Coaches teach, instruct, but you're giving away. And
it's their game.
It's their game.
Yeah.
And then when they're adults, you need to turn into a consultant.
Mm-hmm.
And consultants are asked for their opinion. Consultants, because of their expertise, their love, how you've done things in the past, you want your kids to come to you and ask about things.
Mm-hmm.
When you offer a lot of, you know, I don't think you ought to do that, or I see parents trying to solve their problems, you
mm-hmm.
know, we had this rough life and it was really difficult, and of course that's where we got close, that's where God really shaped our lives, but we don't want you to have any of that, so here's a down payment for a house, here's how you can live
yeah.
here, here's how we'll pay for your kids' education. I mean,
yeah.
again, is right motive bad application. You need to be that consultant person who doesn't tell them what to do, but where you have this relationship where you speak into their life as they give you permission.
Yeah, and what's interesting is, and I was just joking earlier about you know, the teenage years where you don't get consulted, and then all of a sudden in the 20s the phone starts ringing again. Yeah. It's amazing to actually watch that happen when a child comes back to you and says, "Dad, what do you think?"
Yeah,
and it's clear. They're thinking through and making their own decision. They may be doing it in a way that's different than the way you would do it, but they are coming to you for I just need to bounce this off someone, and I can't think. There are only a handful of people who I think are worth bouncing it off of, and you happen to be one of them.
It's a thrill, isn't it?
Exactly, and you sit there and you offer the best that you can, and sometimes that relationship gets to the point of, you remember that decision that was about 2 years ago where you were thinking about this? You're kind of in the same place again, you know, and let's think through what we're going to do this time. I'll use my son as we've been using our kids as illustrations. I have a son who's pursuing sports law, and when he had an internship at one point. He's in New York City at St. John's University, and he had an internship with the New York Rangers. And I urge, you got to network like crazy, because this is a great opportunity. You can't believe all the people you have the opportunity to meet. You've got to follow up, et cetera, et cetera. He's a 20-year-old. He's shy. He's not, networking is not a concept he's into. He's not there, et cetera. Well, 4 years later, he's looking for a job. You know, he hasn't networked appropriately, et cetera. And so all of a sudden the issue becomes, all right, how do you network? You know, I get it. I didn't get it that time.
Right.
Now let's think about how we do it this time. And to get into that kind of place with your kids is a wonderful place to be, if you can get there. I'm gonna shift gears slightly, because we've talked about our own situations, and of course in our situations we're dealing with, there's a mom and a dad. You've got an intact household, if
right.
I can say it that way. But there are a lot of people who will be listening to us who are trying to form a Christian home, but right. it's not an intact family.
Or it's a blended family.
So how do you, in one sense the rules don't change, but you are dealing with different dynamics. So what advice do you have there?
Well, I've lived through both.
Okay.
My wife came to Christ. She married early, and her husband found that as he was putting her through, she put him through college, and he found he could make more money selling drugs, and ran off with another woman to another state when she got pregnant with twin boys. Mm. And I met her 2.5-3 years later as she's come to Christ, so she was a single mom.
Okay.
Well, then we get married 2 years later, when they're about 4.5, and now we're a blended family. And I will tell you, I watched her live a life as a single parent where there wasn't support, there wasn't people around, and I mean, I don't think there's a harder job in the world than a single parent, and a single mom with teenage boys is the recipe for the hardest job in the entire world. Now, we got to start early, and the biological father, you know, was never been in the picture, but I would just say to those people, you have to go to, and this is, you know, where the body of Christ shows up. You've got to get the support and the strength of fellow believers in your life to help give your kids what you just can't give them. I mean, there is a design here, and the great majority of people now, I think it's 23% or 26 of America is that intact family you talk about. So the great majority of people listening
are not.
That's not it.
Exactly right.
And even without any biological father in the mix,
right.
is I still remember when my kids were like 10, 11 years old, and it was like, is this deep, deep bond ever going to happen? And going to a wise mentor and said, keep loving them, give it time, and God did that. But you have all those issues when you have a blended family. So, you know, I think one is getting realistic, and I think people want this magic, poof,
right.
and we love Jesus, and we have family devotions, and now we're going to church, and I find, thinking that finding that man or finding that woman is going to answer your problems is a myth. And a lot of people are alone for reasons they're not quite sure of, but a lot of mistakes made in the last relationship, unless you really get healthy and get whole. This sounds so I don't know how to say this, but I've just been around this corner so many times. Get your heart and mind fully filled and get healthy with God and God alone.
Mm-hmm.
And then look for resources in the body of Christ. Then move forward if God has an open door and there's biblical grounds for a new relationship.
It really is an illustration, I think, of thinking through the fact that the Scripture does talk about other believers as another family.
Yes.
And in thinking about that, even though there may be brokenness in the biological family, there's an opportunity for support and the supply of things that you can't give yourself, as you've said, through that. And really, most of us, if we think about our own lives, think about the people who impacted us when we grew up. You know, not everyone who impacted us significantly was a biological member of our family.
Right.
I mean,
right.
You know, I can think of an English teacher in the sixth grade who affirmed my ability to write and think that was very important in my development. She just another person out on the street, other than the fact that she was my sixth grade teacher, or a coach that I had in high school as I was on junior varsity, mm-hmm. who I was around all the time, who actually, this is really interesting, I actually didn't know that he was a Christian until after I became a Christian years later.
Wow. And yet
everything that he did was designed to encourage the kids that he was coaching from Christian roots, but he didn't wear it on his sleeve, and so you didn't know. I mean, you just didn't know. In some ways, I think that was a little sad. I wish, in some ways, I had known. But the flip side of it is, here's someone who impacted me. Who I had a father who traveled a lot. He was out of the house maybe 200 days out of the year, and so here was someone who represented a father figure when I was growing up when I didn't have one. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, so it was an important hole to plug. I think we all have people like that, and so the opportunity for those, that kind of support to come out of the Christian community is important, because it'll come from somewhere.
Yes.
It will definitely, someone will fill that role.
And I think at times we've got this little messed up, like everybody wants their own group, you know, the singles, this group, and the young married, this group, and the older, and that intergenerational, in my wife's case, came to Christ, had only thought she was going to have a baby, found out she had twins when they were born.
Mm.
No money,
mm-hmm.
Person's gone.
Mm-hmm.
And there was her boss led her to Christ,
mm-hmm.
and then there was a group of women in a small little church that helped her learn to pray.
Hmm.
And my wife would have dates with God three or four nights a week, and put those kids to bed and sing and pray. And when I met her, it was like, I mean, my background, I'd memorized all these verses, and you know, I had this head knowledge.
Yeah.
And when she talked about Jesus, he was like in the kitchen getting a sandwich. I mean, she would look at me and go, "Oh, God will never do that." What do you mean? Well, he's not like that. And she had this heart relationship that grew out of the body of Christ helping her and helped her with her kids. And so I think sometimes it's the humility of saying, you know, as a single mom or a single dad, you know, I need help.
Mm-hmm.
Or realizing, you know what, everyone is married in this group but me, and I feel uncomfortable. Go to the small group and let that family create a place for you and your kids, and mm-hmm. realize you have things to offer.
Mm-hmm.
We sometimes think about, you know, we need to help the poor.
Right.
I got news for you. We need the poor as much as they need us.
Mm-hmm.
Our need to give, our need to share, our need to realize it all comes from God is very much as important as people receiving. And the same is true in relationships. You know, it helps couples to be able to take someone into their family, and they can do some things that you can't. But it takes some vulnerability and some initiative, and sometimes that's very hard.
Yeah, and I really do think this is a difficult area because of the stress that a single parent is often put under of having to be everything to the child with no relief. I mean, it really is quite a burden, and particularly when it comes in the context of a divorce situation where there can be all kinds of other things going on and hostility, hostile energy wrapped around the house because of what people are going through, and you're in court and settling finances, and it can be pretty tough for kids.
Yeah, really difficult. Mm-hmm.
Well, I appreciate you taking the time to be with us today to talk about aspects of Christian life and Christian home. I'll ask the standard journalistic question at the end of an interview. I've been asked this question 100 times, so and it basically is there anything that you haven't had the chance to say or we haven't covered that you think we should say here as we wrap up?
I don't want to be overly simplistic, but I would say to people, if you want to have a great family, get to know God. Spend time with God. I don't care how hard, with four kids, my wife had to get up at 5 a.m. And not legalistic, but it is the power of God's Word and spending time around God's Word and just living the life. God has power, and I don't think we experience His power. He can fix families. He can repair marriages. He can restore kids. And I think we all want, we've lived in it. We're in a psychological world now, so we've taken all the Bible terms and we made them therapeutic terms. Mm-hmm. And I think at times people, it's not like, oh, if I really love God, everything's going to be magically okay. But there's a passion and a tapping into the Holy Spirit living within you that is for you and loves you. And God wants to help people. And I think somehow we skip over that.
And so, and the relational base that builds gives you the backdrop for having healthy relationships with your kids.
And you have something to give, and you have a worldview that says, these are God's kids. I want to be a good steward of God's kids. I don't have control over their outcomes. They have little choosers. I want to create an environment first by how I live. And again, this is not perfect.
Yeah,
I can't tell you hundreds of times I apologize to my kids. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry, what you did was wrong, but the way I yelled at you, that was wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and kids need to just see you authentically walking with God. Mm-hmm. And so that would be the biggest thing. I mean, I know that's very, very simple, but sometimes I think we make it too complicated and think, if I don't have a degree in psychology and if, my kids aren't in the best schools. And you read all these stories, both in past and today, amazing leaders have come out of very difficult situations.
Mm-hmm.
And God wants parents to know, listening today, He could do that in your kids, regardless of where you're at.
Well, thanks, Chip, for being with us, and we thank you for joining us at the table, and we look forward to seeing you again when we discuss issues between God and culture at the table.
Thanks for listening to the Table Podcast. Dallas Theological Seminary. Teach truth, love well.